Take your Bible this morning, open to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Going to be reading verses 8 through 20. We will be studying verses 8 through 11 this morning, and Lord willing, looking at the rest of the passage next time. But I want to read to you the full unit of thought here. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. And beginning in verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the Apostle Paul's passionate appeal to these believers in the Galatian churches. And this is the heart of a true pastor. He wants to see those in the church know the truth and love the truth and grow and become more like Christ as they apply the truth. The heart of a true pastor wants to see those in the body of Christ be sanctified, to walk in the truth and to see that evident in the body of Christ. It is when you see those in the church who believe false doctrine, when they are led astray and not walking in the truth, that grieves a pastor. And Paul is grieved as he writes this letter. He had gone into the region of Galatia. He had proclaimed the gospel. He had seen many come to faith in Christ. He had planted churches in this region, and he raised up leaders in these churches and moved on. And now he hears about how many of the believers in these churches are being led astray. They are no longer walking in the truth. They had so quickly turned from the truth. And Paul, as you know, has been very passionate in this letter. You remember that as Paul began this letter, he doesn't begin with commending the believers in Galatia. He doesn't say how thankful he is for them, or how he thanks God for them. There is no blessing as he begins this letter. And you remember the reason for that is because the gospel is at stake. The gospel is under attack. The gospel is under assault. And as I've said before, this is no trivial matter. We don't tamper with the gospel. We don't tamper with the truth. And when it is tampered with, there is no other response than to address it quickly and in this way that the Apostle Paul does. There is no tolerance here. There is no wavering here. There is no compromising here. Look back at chapter 1, to see Paul's passion in this letter, you remember in verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for another gospel. Again, he's astounded. He's shocked. He's amazed. And what he's so amazed about is how quickly the believers in these churches abandon the truth. That they would abandon salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation by works and human effort and human achievements. They had believed the gospel. They had turned from their sins. They had turned to Christ by God's grace, and now so quickly they abandoned the truth for a works-based salvation. And what happens when you move away from the truth? What happens when you move away from the gospel? What happens when you are no longer walking in the truth? He says you are walking away from the Lord as well. I'm so amazed that you are quickly deserting him, that is God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. They are in the process, if you remember, of transferring their allegiance from God back to the kingdom of darkness. They are deserting Christ for the deception and lies of Satan. In other words, what he's saying is you are turning against God. Now, they had begun that process. It wasn't final, it wasn't complete, but this is the direction that they had been going. And so now Paul is saying to them, what are you doing? Why are you going back to your former allegiance? Why are you going back to darkness? Don't you understand these false teachers are distorting the gospel and leading you astray? So again, Paul is very passionate in this letter, and he should be, as any pastor should be. Whenever the flock, whenever the sheep are not walking in the truth, whenever there is false teaching in the church, there should be the very same passion and really the very same appeal that we see here with Paul. Again, in chapter 1, in verse 8, notice how strong his language is here. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul is so perplexed over this issue, over the gospel being distorted and maligned, he pronounces damnation on anyone and everyone who preaches a false gospel. By the way, it doesn't matter who the messenger is. Paul says, it doesn't even matter if it was an angel. If they preach to you anything that is contrary to the true gospel, that one is to be damned. You preach a false gospel, you are to be damned by God. That is how passionate Paul is in this letter. That's how much he cares for the sheep. That's how much he wants to protect the flock of God from this danger. So in chapter 3 as well, Paul's passion for the gospel, Paul's passion for the truth, Paul's passion for the believers to walk in the truth. He says in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How could you be so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. He prays it's not in vain, as he does in chapter 4. He prays that they would reject these false teachers and reject this false teaching. In other words, I hope you come to your senses. I hope you go back to the true gospel. And again, in chapter 4, in verse 11, he says the same thing. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. J.B. Phillips translates it this way. You make me wonder if all my efforts over you have been wasted. Again, Paul is amazed. How can this be? He's saying to them in this section, how can you go back to your former bondage? Or as we looked at last week, to the elemental principle, such childish things. Have I labored over you in vain? He pleads with them here. He says in verse 12, I beg of you, become as I am. Then verse 19, my children with whom I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you and to change my tone, for I am perplexed over you. There's one thing I want you to understand about Paul as he writes to the Galatians. To these believers, he loves them. He loves them deeply. He cares for them greatly. And we'll see that as we unpack verses 8 through 20. He writes in such a tone, he writes in such a manner because he loves them. He wants to see them come back to Christ, be restored to the fold, to again to walk in truth. And again, every single pastor who is an under shepherd of Christ would feel and does feel the same way when the sheep go astray. So let's look this morning at Paul's appeal to these believers. Remember, we've been studying in this section about sonship. That these believers had been adopted as sons. They are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And Paul is saying to them, how can you go back to your former manner of life? How can you go back to that which is useless? How can you go back to that which is childish? Paul is trying to bring them to their senses. Again, there is an appeal to come back to Christ, come back to the truth. And you might ask, well, how do you do that? How do you appeal to someone who's been bewitched? How do you appeal to someone who is believing false doctrine? What do you do? How do you bring them back to the truth? How do you take one who is bewitched? And remember, even true believers can be bewitched. How do you appeal to them? Just one point this morning. We'll look at the rest next time. First of all, you remind them of the grace of God in Christ. First of all, you remind them of the grace of God in Christ. You can never exhaust God's grace. You can always appeal to one who has been bewitched by once again showing them the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul does. And the way he does it is by showing them where they came from, who they once were. Notice verse 8. He says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. He says, look, you used to be enslaved to false gods. You used to be in bondage to these false deities. You have now been redeemed. You have been saved by the grace of God. Why in the world Are you going back to being enslaved all over again? Why would you do that? Don't you realize what you've been delivered from? You have come to see that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the only Savior. You are set free from the bondage of sin. You've been reconciled to God. You've been adopted into His family. You are co-heirs with Christ. And now you want to go back into bondage? What is wrong with you people? In the words of R.C. Sproul. What's wrong with you people? Really? Why would you do that? These were Gentiles who had worshiped false gods and goddesses. They were in pagan idolatry, pagan worship. Just to show you this, turn to Acts chapter 14. Paul was in southern Galatia at this time. This is the work that he was doing along with Barnabas. As they went into this region of southern Galatia, preaching the gospel, and he's writing to these very same people who were in such bondage, such slavery. Acts chapter 14, the man had just been healed by Paul through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read in verse 11, when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. They just wanted to offer sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. They thought these are the gods who have come to us. Such deep-rooted pagan idolatry, pagan worship. Well, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed out into the crowd and they cried out and they said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all of the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. That's this kind of pagan worship and idolatry that they were in, worshiping false gods. Paul says, they were no gods at all. They're idols. You are worshiping by nature, which are no gods. Ephesians 2, Paul describes the life of an unbeliever. You remember what he writes there? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Chapter 4 says, verse 17, you are to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. How do unbelievers walk? What is their pattern of life? They walk in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. These are how unbelievers are described. This is how they live. This is who they are. And Paul is saying to these believers in Galatia, don't you realize the grace of God in your life? That you have been delivered from all of this, from all of your false gods, all of your false worship, all of your false and former, or your former bondage, and now you're going back? What are you thinking? Why would you do such a thing? He says, you are slaves to those which by nature are no gods in their former manner of life as unbelievers. He says something very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There he's dealing with food offered to idols, but he says there, don't turn there, but just listen. This is in verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. There's no God but one God, the true and living God. So the gods you are worshiping were really not gods at all. It's not that they do not exist. It's that which behind those so-called gods is demons. It's demonic. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You sacrifice to demons. They are the spiritual force behind these so-called gods. The idols are not real. The gods are not real. There is only one and true living God, and you have come to know him by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So why in the world go back to your former manner of bondage? This is why Paul is so passionate in this letter. This is why he is so perplexed over the issue of them exchanging one type of bondage for another type of bondage. They had worshiped false gods. Now they're going into legalism and believing that salvation is by faith in Christ with the addition of works. Just going right back into bondage. So he's showing them that by the grace of God, they've been adopted into his family. So why be enslaved all over again? And so he says in verse 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? He says, look, you've come to know God. And that word know is it means personally, it means intimately. You used to worship false gods, but now after hearing the gospel, you've heard the truth, the gospel. There is one and true living God who created us to know him and serve him and worship him and glorify him. And yet all of us have sinned against God. We deserve eternal punishment, eternal wrath for all of eternity. And yet God, by his grace, sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, lived a perfect life, the very life we could never live. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty of sin. It was upon the cross that Jesus Christ took the wrath of God upon himself, paying the penalty of sin. 3 days later, rises from the dead, and he offers salvation and forgiveness of sins to all who would repent and believe. They had come to know God. They had believed the gospel. Now, Paul, notice again that word, no, you have come to know God. He's not talking about a superficial relationship here. I know there's probably many people in your life as well as mine, and they like to tell us, at least say to me, I believe in God. You've heard that? I believe in God. Well, that's very nice. I'm glad that you believe in God. And that's really where it begins and ends for them. I believe in God, and then maybe, well, I even pray to God. And really, I would really want to know, which God are you praying to? Because these are people who have no desire to worship Him, no desire to glorify Him, no desire to live their lives for Him. No, you don't know God. And don't say you do know Him, and don't say you do believe in Him, because you don't know Him. You don't know Him. So many people are so frivolous in the way they talk about God in that way. Of course, we have the responsibility to bring the gospel to them. But so many are deceived into thinking that they know God. They have a relationship with Him, that they are reconciled to Him just because they say those things. But their lives are not changed. Again, they don't desire to worship Him and glorify Him, but Paul says, you know Him. You do have that desire. This is not merely lip service. Saying, well, yeah, I love God, but I really don't care about coming to worship with fellow believers. I don't really care about honoring Him with my life. It's really not important. They did. They loved Him. They wanted to worship Him and glorify Him. But notice as well, this is important. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. What Paul is saying here is we come to know God, we are reconciled to God, we love God because He first loved us. It is God who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is God who sovereignly chooses us and elects us. It is God who makes us spiritually alive by the power of His Spirit. That's what he says here. You've been chosen by God. John chapter 15, Jesus gives remarkable promises in the upper room discourse, remarkable blessings and promises to the disciples. And the point there is because they are in Christ. He is the vine, they are the branches, they are connected to Christ, they are in union with Christ. And all throughout the upper room discourse, Jesus comforts His disciples with remarkable promises. And so He says, verse 12 of chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So what a blessing that is. He says, I reveal everything to you that's been revealed to me by my Father. I make it known to you. And again, what blessings that they have and we have as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But before the disciples get too proud of their relationship with Christ, notice, if you're there, he says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you would go and you would bear fruit. We love God because He first loved us. We chose God because He first chose us. Left to ourselves, we would never choose Christ. Left to ourselves, we would always reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that goes back to the very fact that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. We must be made spiritually alive, and only God can do that by His sovereign grace. So Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I have chosen you. And it wasn't because the disciples were greater or better or more intelligent than anybody else. And he doesn't choose us for those reasons either. He didn't choose you because you were so intelligent and so godly and so wonderful that he just had to choose you and save you. No. Paul says in Romans 5, while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus said in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me, that is savingly, unless or until the Father draws. He said later in John 6, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it's what? Granted by the Father. So I say it again, left to yourselves, you would never come to Christ. You would only continually reject him. And again, doesn't this magnify the grace of God? To say here in Galatians 4 that you are known by God, doesn't that magnify his grace? Who deserves salvation? Who deserves eternal life? Who deserves reconciliation with God? Who deserves adoption as sons and daughters? Who deserves to be co-heirs with Christ? None of us do, but the very fact that we are magnifies how great and glorious God is. And that's what Paul is showing these believers. He says, you have been the recipient of God's grace, chosen by God, loved by God. You're in Christ. So verse 9, how is it that you turn back again? And that word there, it's one word in the Greek, turn back, is converted. Why are you going back to those days in which you were enslaved to the weak and worthless elemental things? Why do you desire to be enslaved all over again? How can you go back to what you were converted from? You're going right back into paganism. And really, that's what legalism is. It's just another form of paganism. It's another form of bondage. How can you go back to childish things, those weak and worthless elemental principles? You were once enslaved, and now you're being enslaved all over again. You had moved on to maturity. They were in kindergarten. They had moved on. But now they're going right back to the ABCs. Now, maybe you're thinking, are these true believers? Are these true believers? That's a good question. And Paul even says, look, verse 11, I fear I've labored over you in vain. So are they true believers? Well, we saw, haven't we, in Galatians 3, that true believers can be bewitched. True believers can be deceived for a time. Take note of that, for a time in false doctrine, false teaching. And Paul believes here that many of them did come to true faith in Jesus Christ. He says they had received it back in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, that they had come to faith in Christ, and that they had seen evidence of the Spirit of God at work in their churches among them. So there was evidence of spiritual fruit in their lives, evidence that God was working powerfully among them. And even here he says that they had come to know God because God chose them and elected them. Now there's no doubt that there were some in these churches, as there is some in every single church, including ours, that make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who are not in Christ. That is true of every single church. So even here, yes, even here There are those who make a profession of faith, but they're not in Christ. It may be, and we see this, there's initially looks like good fruit. Some make a profession of faith and they get baptized and they join a church, serve the Lord, but it becomes apparent over time that they're not in the faith to begin with. I want you to understand that. This is a reality that you must understand. Many places we could go in Scripture, but I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Certainly in Galatia, again, there were those who made a profession of faith in Christ. Again, many in our churches, at least some in our churches, who make a profession of faith but are not in Christ. 1 John chapter 2. It's a great little letter to go through. Now, Paul is writing this letter for the purpose of giving assurance to those in the church. He writes that in chapter 5, but it's a great little letter to go through if someone you know is struggling with assurance. And please, if someone is struggling with assurance, don't just tell them they're Christians, because they might not be. That often happens. So if someone's struggling with assurance, well, those who are in Christ never really struggle with assurance, so you're saved. Just be careful. Because there are many testimonies of those who believe they're in Christ and have been baptized later to find out that they were not in Christ to begin with. So walk them through 1 John. Because 1 John gives evidences of true life. So notice here in verse 15 of chapter 2, 1 John 2:15. John writes, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," and again, this is the consistent pattern of their lives. We're not talking about someone who struggles with sin. This is the consistent pattern of this person's life. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts." And listen to this. "But the one who does the will of God lives forever." See, that's evidence of true conversion. It's evidence that one is doing that which pleases God, forsaking the things of this world and doing that which would magnify God, glorifying Him in obedience. Look over. Well, let's continue here. "Children, it's the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour." And here he's speaking about false teachers, but it's certainly true for those in the church. "They went out from us." They were not really of us. So again, there are some who remain in the church for a time. Again, it looks like a genuine fruit, but they don't remain. They don't stay. They leave. They go out. "If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us." You see that happen, don't you? Again, people in the church who could be even members of the church. And what happens is you see them forsake Christ. You see them forsake the gospel. And they leave the church and you wonder, what happened? What happened was this, that they were not truly in Christ to begin with. They were not in Christ to begin with. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected the gospel. So they weren't of us to begin with, John says. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin," and again, that's habitually, that is the pattern of your life, continuing in sin without repentance. "So everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. Again, continually, without repentance. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. How do you determine someone who is in Christ and someone who is not? Says it's obvious. Okay, good. What do we need to do? What do we need to know? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. There's your answer. One is walking in holiness. One is walking in righteousness. One is growing in godliness. That's the evidence of God's Spirit at work in that person's life. John says it's very clear who is of God and who is not of God. That becomes clear over time. It's not about a profession of faith you made way back when. It's about the pattern of your life right now. That's what matters. Are you walking in holiness? Are you walking in the truth? Do you desire to glorify God? Do you hate your sin? Do you love one another in the body of Christ? Jesus said that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Now, that isn't to say that it's always easy to tell. One of the most sobering passages in Scripture is Matthew 7. It's one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture. And I want you to hear this loud and clear this morning, because there are going to be many who stand before Jesus Christ thinking that they belong to him and they belong to his kingdom and they will enter into his presence, who will be shut out of the kingdom. People even in the church that you would think these are genuine believers will hear these words on the day of judgment. You remember what Jesus said in verse 13, enter through the what? The narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter that way. Many are on the broad road, and many are on the broad road who think they're on the narrow road. Many who believe they're on this narrow road that leads to life, but they're on the broad road. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's sobering in and of itself. It's small, it's narrow, few find it. And then he says this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. These are not atheists. These are people who believe they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. They call upon him as Lord, as sovereign master. And he says, not everyone who calls me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. These are people who believe they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. And notice what they do. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I mean, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, look at what we did. Look at all that we did, and we did it in your name. And he will say to them, I never, there's the word no again, I never knew you. That is, I never had a relationship with you. What are you doing here? Who do you think you are? I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. Sobering words. And I pray that is not you this morning. That you think that you've been lulled into thinking that you are in Christ, that you have a relationship with Christ. I don't want you to be one of these who say, Lord, Lord. You say, well, how do I know? Verse 21. Once again, same thing the Apostle John said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, that's the one who enters. It's not salvation by works. That's the evidence that one is in Christ. It's the evidence of regeneration. It's the evidence of new life is that you do the will of God. That's the same thing John said. This is not about a mere profession of faith. This is about living your life to glorify God. So back to Galatians. Are these true believers? Well, certainly there are some in these churches who made a profession of faith that will become evident later. They weren't in Christ to begin with. But Paul is writing to believers. You have to remember that in these churches that these were young believers. Very young. They had just come to faith in Christ. That's why I say over and over we need to disciple each other. But if there is someone who's come to faith in Christ, you need to teach them. Because it's so easy for them to be deceived by false teachers. So easy for them to be bewitched because they don't have the knowledge or the understanding of God's word that you have. That's why we don't, you know, you see someone come to faith in Christ, we, you know, have them get baptized, we just leave them there. Just leave them there. What are you doing? They need to be taught. Teach them, help them to grow in the truth. But if there is someone who really is bewitched, someone you know in the church who is following a false teacher or false teaching, then remind them of the grace of God in Christ. Continually point them to Christ. Continually point them to the gospel. That's why, you know, Jerry Bridges said, you don't just take the gospel and you leave it on a shelf. Yeah, we do that as believers. You know, I came to faith in Christ, and the only time I take down the gospel is when I talk to unbelievers. Now, you need the gospel every single day of your life. All of the scripture is rooted and grounded in the gospel. So you don't just leave the gospel on a shelf. You proclaim the gospel to those whom you disciple. And that's what Paul does here. In one way, he is rebuking them. He is exhorting them, and you need to do that too. Time we rebuke each other, exhort each other, admonish each other, but he does it in love. He does it by telling them the truth. He does it because of his love for them. I love what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says of the believers there that they had turned to God from idols to serve the one and true living God. That's what he wants for the Galatians. Those in the Thessalonian church had turned to God from their idolatry to serve the one and true living God. That's the exhortation here in Galatians. Turn back to the truth. He's calling them here to repentance. Because what are they doing? He says in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. They're observing the Jewish calendar. They're observing all of the rituals and ceremonies. This was just the beginning of them turning away from the truth. It will go deeper and deeper and deeper to where they will believe that salvation is by circumcision and salvation is by works. Like all the Jewish days, months, seasons, years, that's all the ceremonies and external rituals, they're all done away with. With the new covenant, they're all done away with. So he says, you're not progressing forward, you're moving backward. Paul says in Colossians 2:16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Why? Those are a shadow of the things to come, our substances in Christ. All of those were just a substance or a shadow to point us to Christ, who would be the fulfillment of it all. And here's the worst part, is that these believers, and you as well, if you're in bondage, you are robbed of your freedom and joy in Christ. You are robbed of your freedom and joy in Christ. Legalism does that to you. As I said before, it's really no better than paganism, because all it does is put you into bondage. There's no freedom in Christ. There's no joy in Christ if it's all about trying to just measure up, trying harder, doing better, instead of recognizing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. That isn't to say here, and Paul's not saying in one point of this out, that we shouldn't celebrate days like Resurrection Sunday or come together on Good Friday or remember the birth of Christ. But that is far different than saying we must observe those days for salvation. We are justified, declared righteous by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what these believers needed to hear. So Paul is perplexed. And then again in verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. And there's hope here. Notice that word, perhaps. I pray that my labor is not in vain. I pray you do turn back to the truth. I pray that you're going to walk in the truth. I pray for that. Again, that's the heart of a true pastor. That is what I want, and that's what the elders want for you as the sheep. We want to see you walk in the truth. We want to see you glorify God with your life. That brings joy to us. When you're not walking in the truth, when you are following false teachers and false teaching, that grieves us, because we know you're being led astray. So Paul is very passionate here. And if you want to see me passionate, then don't follow the truth, and you'll see me be very passionate. I'm coming for you. I will come for you, because I love you and I care for you, as do the elders as well. So what do you do when someone is bewitched? And you point them to the grace of God in Christ.
We're going to see next time some more exhortations
as we continue in our study. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We do thank you. How gracious you are to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace upon grace upon grace. We don't deserve it. Not in the least bit. But Father, we are so blessed and so thankful that you have redeemed us by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, without whom we would have no hope, have no life. So we thank you, Father. I pray for us as the body of Christ that we would walk in the truth, that we would grow, be sanctified. Lord, you do a work in this church for your glory.
We're powerless to do that. We're powerless to change lives. It's by the power of your Spirit, and so we pray that you would do so for your glory and for your honor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.